So we're going to conclude our series on financial fitness. We've been doing this for several weeks. As I mentioned in starting the series, it'd been several years since I even talked about something along these lines, but I've never went into it in this kind of depth before. So I hope it's been a blessing to you and your family. This is the fifth part, and I alluded to some of these things, so I'm going to try to tie a lot of this stuff together today. You know, in the Bible, there are roughly 500 verses on prayer. There's 350 verses on faith, 650 verses on love, 600 verses on heaven, but money is mentioned about 2,350 times. So that's quite a bit, isn't it? You wouldn't think it would be one of the major themes that God talks about. So we can also know that Jesus, when he did his parables, around 25% of them was dealing with money. So we know that money's a main topic, you know, that you and I need to master. It does try to control our life, as we know. Many times, divorce in marriages many times stems around money. Those kind of issues, it kind of stirs up some things. So we know how all this kind of comes. So we have to get to the point in our life where understanding that money is just a tool by which we conduct business in this world. That's all it is. It's just a tool. And you have to have it, really, for the most part, unless you are living out in the boonies somewhere and you're on the barter system where you and your neighbors can exchange goods that way. But for the most part, everybody has to have some money at time to time to be able to pay your bills, pay your electricity, pay your house, whatever the case may be. So God in Scripture even tells us that we're supposed to be shrewd as serpents, but harmless as doves. So how we master that is going to be very important. Now, I'm not going to do a full recap because that takes quite a bit of time, and I don't want to do that today. You can go back. They're on rlfwc.com, the messages, and I hope you can maybe go and check those out. Today, we're just going to look at a continuation of last week's. Technically, last week and this week are really one message, but I figured I would kill you if I tried to do it all in one. You know what I'm saying? It's a lot of information, so we're doing it in two parts. But one theme from last week that was very important was the word first fruits. You remember first fruits? And that's the Hebrew word, bikurim, give or take, and it means promise to come. And so what it was, the nation of Israel, whenever the first fruits came, whether it be barley or wheat or whatever the case may be, or whether it was even an animal, they were to offer that first part to God. And there was a covenant promise with that, which to me, I don't know, maybe you guys already knew this, but I had never had witnessed this word before in this light. Only through my study there last week or so that I got the picture of that. Now, maybe I knew it and forgot. How many know when you get older, you maybe knew something, then you forgot it, and then it's all brand new again, right? But this was something, and I've been a Christian for quite a long time and preaching a long time, but I've never seen that before, so that was kind of good for me, so I enjoyed that part. But the promise to come, and we talked about giving God first, and we're going to go into that a little bit, maybe a little bit on budgeting, not too much. But I want to share a scripture to start off. We're going to get a couple today. But Matthew 6:33, very familiar passage, and Jesus had been going into some things because a lot of times we worry, don't we? Has anybody ever worried about money? You know, you got more month than money. You know, it's a blessing when you got more money than month, right? But sometimes, ever now and then, you may have more month than money. And Jesus was trying to get it through to his followers. And, you know, these guys had kind of walked away from everything, you know, quit their jobs and started following Jesus around. And I'm sure when you do that sort of stuff, it kind of, you know, seeps back in your mind every now and then. What am I doing? You know, how can I trust God like that? You know, it just seems like it's way out there. And me, with the life I've chosen, I mean, I used to have those thoughts just every now and then. I haven't had them for a long time. But Matthew 6:33, and this is a scripture that really centers me and brings me back to where I need to be. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Then in verse 24, just up previous to that, it says, no one can serve two masters, meaning God and money. You'll hate the one and love the other. So you can't be a double-minded man in life. You know, we have to walk in wisdom. We know that we need finances, but money can't be our God. Money can't be our sole reason for existence, you know, to try to gather all we can and things like that. And we've looked at that over the course. And primarily, the thrust of this teaching has been in the area of generosity. You know, learning how to live in generosity and walk in generosity in our life. And many people already do that, and that's good. But, you know, we need to get to that mindset. I think that's what God wants us to do, because he told his followers, hey, don't worry about food or clothing, and don't worry about your life. You know, and he even said that when we do that, we have little faith. I suppose little faith is better than no faith. But how many would like to have a lot of faith? Amen? We want to get to the point in our walk with God where it's just a relationship of trust. You know, if you just look back at all your relationships you have right now in this world, I assume you would probably admit that some of your best relationships are with people that you trust with everything, because you have that connection and you know that they have your back and things like that. And I believe that we need to get to that position in life with our Heavenly Father, where we walk in trust with him, believing that he's... Now, that doesn't mean we just sit at home and wait for the money to roll in the mailbox, you know what I mean? You know, that's not how that works. But, you know, we trust God that he's going to give us work. We trust that he's going to help us and to be able to fulfill everything, all our obligations and what he's called us to do. And I do know that sometimes in that process of life, hey, we're going to be tested, people, and that's okay. Because anytime we get tested, I find that sometimes that kind of weeds out some unbelief in our life. And that's all right. We all have it. You know, I'm not pointing any fingers at nobody. I have it too. And so when I go through those things, it's kind of good because it helps me to reinforce. So, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then, you know, all these things will be added to us. And so love God and live for God is a good way of doing it. Now, Jesus did not preach a greedy gospel, but Jesus preached a generosity gospel. Because some people get off base, you know, and they look at the scriptures, and we're not even going to teach on this today. But remember, it talks about a hundredfold return. You know, some people have went off half-cocked with that, and then they think if they give a dollar, they're going to get $100 back. I suppose, be it to you according to your faith, but what I've gathered in my many years of existence is the fact that that's kind of a misapplication of that scripture a little bit, because what it can do, it can get a lot of people really off base and really get them discouraged. So we're going to start off with the passage I want to, and then we're going to pray, okay? It's found in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Here's Jesus saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for a special stirring in each of our hearts today, Lord. We want to be able to glean and receive everything that the Spirit of God has for us. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you're the teacher, you're the revealer, you're the one who's going to bring all things to our remembrance. Lord God, I thank you. I yield to the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's Jesus talking. He had just come off a 40-day fast, and he had been tempted by the devil, okay? The devil had tried to get Jesus when hypothetically was at his weakest physical point, maybe, hadn't eaten in 40 days, and the devil tempted him, and Jesus, you know, defeated him with the word. Same word you and I have. Same Bible, right? He used the word of God against the devil, was victorious. We know that he went out, and when he came back, he was under the power of the Holy Spirit. Fasting does open doors for us to become, I guess, in a sense, a little more spiritual. It puts our flesh down, which is our enemy sometimes, right? Our carnal nature, may have a carnal nature. That carnal nature's appetite is going after things that are not spiritually healthy for us, okay? So, he had just done that, and now he just went back to his hometown. He's the hometown boy here. And he went into the temple, got up in front of everybody, and pulled the scripture out of Isaiah, talking about how the anointing of God was upon him. The same anointing that is on you and that is on me was upon him. Granted, he had it without measure, right? So there's that. But nevertheless, we all have an anointing. Now, he said some things here that I think are interesting. You know, he said he preached the gospel to the poor. Now, what is the gospel that Jesus preached to the poor? You know, did he say, "There, there, little fella, wait till you get to heaven and everything's going to be okay"? That's what some people preach, don't they? They preach a poverty gospel. Now, my view or flavor of the prosperity gospel is not to the extreme that some go, but I do believe that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse, and that's really what he did. Because Jesus came to bring hope to the hopeless and help to the helpless, but yet that's only part of the picture. Because if we look at this whole passage, what does it say? It says here that it changed situations. Okay? First he said it's going to be released to the captives. Or that's second what he said after the poor. Release to the captives. So it meant those who are in bondage to something, boom, they're released. Total change. Then he said recovery of sight to the blind. Okay, total change. Went from blindness to be able to see. And lastly, he said freedom for the oppressed. So those who are broken into pieces, Jesus comes and puts our lives back together, doesn't he? Amen. How many know that we're sometimes a puzzle? And Jesus came and he put the pieces back to where they need to be. So me, with my lightning quick intellect, I see that three of these other things was a total turnaround. So that leads me to believe that Jesus came to break the power of poverty upon the poor's life. Amen? So why would we think that he did 3 out of 4? Now, 3 out of 4, you make a lot of money playing baseball. Right? If you can hit the ball 3 out of 4 times, that's 750 batting average. Nobody has that. But Jesus, I believe, broke the curse of poverty. And we need to see that. And remember, one of the things that we talk about is when we change our perspective, we change our perception. So it's the perspective, the glasses that you and I wear is how we interpret life around us. And many people, due to the nature of the world that you and I live in, that we are pressed down and that maybe just the way some circumstances, some of it's our own choices, sometimes it's just the way things turn out, that we can develop a poverty mindset, a mindset of lack all the time. That we can get to that point where we're never going to get ahead. We're just maybe make it even. But we're always behind. And I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to break that. And we're going to look at this later on in the passage, because poverty can be a mindset that keeps us in that mental loop of lack. You know what a mental loop is? We all have mental loops sometimes that operate in our life. It's our system of thinking that you and I have developed over years of conditioning. You know, and we get in that mental loop, and then it's hard to break out of that. It's kind of like being on that merry-go-round. You know what I'm saying? You're just holding on for dear life. Let go. Get off that merry-go-round. And start to see. Now, this is not a get-rich-quick scheme, and I know people have done that, and I've told you that testimony before where a guy that I think I did it early in the series, where the guy that I used to work with, I'd preached the gospel to him several times, then all of a sudden he came one time and he delivered pizza to my house, and he told me he got saved. And I says, oh, praise God. And then he says, you know, I want to know more about that prosperity gospel where you just, you know, where you get the hundredfold return. And I just went, dude, you missed it. We don't get saved to get rich. That's not part of it. That's not how this works. And he just totally missed it. But he was carnal. And so everything that I've taught in the previous 4 weeks and today cannot be interpreted through a carnal mindset, because it's going to be misapplied in life. And that's why I started off teaching the way that I did about the concept of generosity and what that means. And that might mean just a little different to each and every one of us, however that works. And we need to get to that place where we can start to walk in a greater level of it, of this. And you know how one easy way of walking this out, you know, you got to start with baby steps. You know, I've been tithing myself since 1985, but it didn't start there. Now, one way that you can practice generosity is, you know, a lot of people go to Casey's in the morning, you know, and you buy a cup of coffee. Well, maybe buy somebody a cup of coffee. Maybe you don't have a lot of discretionary income at your disposal right now. But yet, you could probably afford to buy a coffee or something for somebody. And so just that, I want to say, I know it's just a small thing, but it will change the poverty mindset that we have, that we're just looking to get, and we start to look to give. Amen? And that changes the whole dynamic of how we look at things. And just doing little acts of kindness and maybe blessing somebody in whatever way, shape, or form that we can do it. And just do that and let it be according to your faith. Do it in faith. You know, and apply your faith to it and say, God, I just sow this generosity. I just want to be a generous person, and I just want to trust you in all areas of life. So that just, you know, just try that. It's very simple. Way to walk this out. And if you don't have enough to buy a cup of coffee, you just ask me and I'll give you some money and let you buy a cup of coffee for somebody, if you can't squeeze that out of your budget. Now, the passage that we use for tithing quite frequently, we're going to look there, Malachi. And this is a promise in the Old Testament. So some people, and we talked about this last week, some people look at it, tithing, as an Old Testament thing and not a New Testament thing, but we're going to look at that a little bit, and then you can make your own choice. Jesus said here, Malachi 3, 8 to 11, he said, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? Then God says again, in tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, Malachi, we know, is the last book in the Old Testament, okay? So, Israel, much like what we do sometimes, Israel had fallen away from God. They went about doing their own thing. Ever had that problem every now and then? So here God had, over the years, had done many things, and they lived in this yo-yo cycle where they were up sometimes and down the next, and kind of all sometimes can be traced back to what kind of leadership that was leading the nation, just like anything. That's why we need to pray for godly leaders. But they had fallen away from God, and when that happened, one of the first things they did, other than go worship other idols, is that they would stop serving God in the area of taking care of the temple. And the temple was where they come to worship. And the priests were there. I'm going to go into this just a little bit. But anyway, we had the 12 tribes of Israel. And then what God would do way back in the old days, he would always want the first. Remember the first fruits he wanted. He also wanted the firstborn. Okay. So no matter what tribe you're from, the firstborn was God. That's how it was. Well, then God changed it. He gave Joseph's two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. They became two of the tribes. And what God did is he pulled the tribe of Levi out of the 12 tribes, and God took them as his. And they would be the ones that God had set aside to serve him. And they were the ones who took care of the tabernacle back when they was in the desert. And some of them, they had different designations. Some would go into the Holy of Holies. Some of them's job was just to carry the tent and different things. You know, they had different jobs they had to do. But that was the job of the Levites. So the Levites, what they did is the Levites gave up their inheritance when they got to the Promised Land. They were still got a little bit of land around the temple, but nothing like everybody else got, because it was the other 12 tribes' responsibility to feed the house of God so that the Levites were taken care of, as well as the temple with the sacrifices. They would have to offer up different animals for different things and all that. So, and when the first fruits come, and if they brought the first fruits, and then God would promise to bring the rains when they needed it. So it was kind of a system that they got into. But every now and then, they fell away. So, we all know life happens, and sometimes we can get off course, right? And I've watched it. I've witnessed it my whole life. I like to study people. I like to study people who succeed. And I also like to learn how some people fail. Why? Not to make fun of them. No, I try to restore them. But I want to learn, hey, if they are failing, what did they do? And I don't want to do that. Correctamundo, right? We don't want to fail. We want to get into a system of success, okay? So, when they were robbing God, remember we went into it last week. We had three primary gifts that we do in the New Testament, just to make it simplistic. You got the tithe. The word tithe means 10%. You got offerings, and then you have alms. Alms is when you give to the poor, and the Bible says, he who lends to the poor lends to the Lord. So when we do something for somebody who needs assistance, you know, it's separate from the tithe and an offering. It's a special designation that God has put upon it. And when we help people who need assistance, you know, there's a blessing connected to that. How many know it's better if God owes us than if we owe him, right? So God, you know, will bless us if we help poor people. And that's why God talks about widows and orphans and all that in the New Testament. And we're not going to go into all that today. But anyway, so the nation of Israel had fallen apart in a sense, where they kind of went off the tracks a little bit, and they had stopped bringing the tithes and offerings. Remember, tithe is first fruit, 10%, okay? And the storehouse is the local church in the New Testament today. Now, when you give an offering, now here's the tithe is something that's set apart, and we're going to look at that here in a minute. I think I'll come back to this here in a second, this thought. But I'm going to go into an offering first. An offering is a free will thing. Now, it's hopefully led by the Spirit, not your emotions. But when we give an offering to something, it's not the tithe. It's where we give up and beyond. And many times we give to missionaries and to other ministries and to things when we give offerings. And we're encouraged to do so. And those have another blessing tied to them than the tithe or the alms. And so when we do that, and those, we can have a choice. And like I said, I try to be Spirit-led, especially in my offerings, you know, where I feel God is leading me to give to this ministry or to this whatever it is. Because sometimes, you know, people can be very arm-twisty or play on our emotions sometimes and try to get us to give by that. They tell a sad story and, you know, this whole thing. And, you know, I hopefully I'll never get up here in front of the church. If you don't give money today, we're going to close the church. I mean, I don't believe in that. I'll just go get a second job. You know what I mean? I ain't going to beg for money. That's just not my thing. You know, I don't think it's a pride thing. I just think it's just not something we need to do. But, you know, when we give an offering, that's how we choose. We choose that. So, now the tithe, it says here different things about it that are kind of unique. One thing that sticks out, it says, bring the whole tithe. Now, this is what I see from that, and there's a scripture to bring it. Now, the tithe probably should not be split between different places, you know, because the tithe is something we don't control. And I've told this story a long time ago, but I went and helped another church for a little bit, and I was down there, and one of the ladies didn't like the toilet paper in the bathroom. So she went and bought the toilet paper she liked, and that was her tithe. You know, and the church, that church was having trouble paying the electricity bill. You know what I mean? They weren't doing very well. But, you know, she chose what to spend her tithe on. And what I'm going to see from this, and hopefully you'll see this too, in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 32, it says, for every tenth part of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. Now, what I see from that, you can kind of picture this if you've ever been in a livestock thing. So you had the animals lined up, and they all were kind of marching through. You count them off, and boom, tenth one, that's God's. Doesn't matter which one it is. Boom, tenth one. You couldn't choose. Now, maybe the ninth one, maybe the tenth one is a real good-looking animal, and you don't want to lose it, but the ninth one is kind of crippled. Now, you don't move the rod over and hit the ninth one. Whoops, miscounted. That's God. I'll take the good one. No, it's the tenth one. That's what it was. It shows that, you know, we don't really control the tithe in the sense you control it by the church you go to. You make that choice. But, you know, it's not something that we just have to do it in faith. And any church that I've been a part of, that's just how I did it. I mean, I went to good churches. You know, hopefully you feel this is a good church. But, you know, I went to churches, and I just gave my tithe, and I just, as I was given to God, I mean, it was going to the church, but I was giving it to God because I knew there's some blessings on here, and we're going to go into those, okay? So, like I said, offering can be chosen, but the tithe isn't, because God says a couple things in the tithe. Like I said, this is Old Testament, so is this passage for today? We're going to look at that. I'm going to show you why I believe it is for me, and you can make a choice on your own. God says to test him. God says, test me on this. Challenge me, says God. If he'll do a couple things that I think are good. Number one, he said he's going to open the windows of heaven and bring a blessing till it overflows. That's talking about, remember, this was a highly agriculture system. How many know if it don't rain, the crops don't grow? And we've been through some droughts here in our state. And we've been through some good times, too. Kind of a country song coming on, right? Been through some good times, been through some, yeah. But anyway, that's a promise that God will open the windows of heaven. And then there's another promise, which I think is even better yet. He said, he's going to rebuke the devourer. Well, who's the devourer? Well, I believe that's the devil. So there's two promises, this key little promises there that we see when we do what we say, what God asks us to do, then there's that blessing on top of that that we get. But remember, the nation of Israel walked away from that. They got maybe whatever. Enticed, and you know, whenever they hung around other people and they started chasing other gods, and they went after the Baals and the different ones that were enticing, and they, I don't want to go into all that with the kids around, but anyway, it's kind of crazy stuff. Now, so is the tithing under no other law in Old Testament practice? Tithing is mentioned a couple times in the New Testament. Other kinds of giving, and we're going to go into that, but we went into that last week, so I'm just going to do a summary on it. But Genesis 14, verse 18 to 20. Now remember, who's Abraham to you and I? He's the father of faith. Okay. First you had kind of nobody, but then all of a sudden Abraham came along, became the father of faith. God made a connection with him. Then the people of Israel didn't really want to individually go to God like you and I can. You don't need me to go to God. You know that, right? You guys go to God directly through Jesus Christ. So the law came after Abraham, and then after that, Jesus came. Okay, so keep that in mind as we look at this. And it says in verse 18 to 20, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he is a priest of the God Most High. He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.'" And then it says, "He gave him a tenth of all." Okay. These enemy armies had came in and they had captured a bunch of people, his nephew to be one of them, Lot. And then Abraham took his warriors, went after him, chased him down, beat him up, beat him. And then here came back, and there's Melchizedek. Melchizedek has no beginning or ending. They don't know really much about him other than in this little picture here primarily, and he's mentioned, I believe, in Hebrews. But it talks about the idea of Abraham gave him one-tenth of all, honored him that way. So here we see that the tenth or the tithe was even before the law was given. Okay? So as we piece that together, and we know many people believe, and I believe, Melchizedek is a type of Christ, because nobody knows much about him, and he just kind of stepped into the picture for a minute, and this is what was going to come here as a little bit. So Abraham, like I mentioned, is the father of faith, and we're sons of Abraham. Now, Galatians 3:7 says, "Therefore, be sure that those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham." Okay? So we all are of faith, right? That's how we come into relationship with God. We're not, in the sense, the Jewish nation. And, you know, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, we know everything about how he fulfilled everything. He was the last Passover lamb. He, you know, everything was done. It is finished, okay? So Jesus Christ, through him, and what he did is he came to break the curse of the law on us. We're not under the law. And so if you feel that tithing is under the law, then you're free from that. But there's other ways, you know, you can look at it when talked about generosity. And you have to go to last week's sermon to look at some of those, because I'm not, for time, going to go back to that. But, you know, we see here, and then it goes into verse 11 to 14, explains this a little bit more. It says, "Now the one who is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man," we're righteous because of Jesus, not our own righteousness, "the righteous man shall live by faith." Then it says, "However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." Then it says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Here's something you should just get excited about. "In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles." That's us, the Gentiles. "So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So part of the blessing is the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. How many say amen for the Holy Spirit? Because without the Holy Spirit, I cannot really live the Christian life, because that's why the law came. The law came as a tutor to reveal to the Jews that, hey, you guys can't do it on your own. You need something inside. And that's why we get Jesus on the inside working on the outside. Amen? And that's how we do it. So we receive the blessing of Abraham. So when I tie these together, I just see that we have the promise. Down in verse 29, it says, "And you, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Okay, so we belong to Christ. We're heirs of Abraham. So we tap into that Abrahamic blessing which is pre-law and has to be received by faith. We do it in faith, walking in faith with God. Now, that's why I choose to operate this way. See, generosity in the New Testament is encouraged, and many scholars believe that it's beyond the tithe. And nevertheless, tithing is a great place to start and to move from there. Generosity is not bondage, it leads to freedom, okay? So, many people, New Testament scholars, some don't believe in the 10% giving, and that's fine. I do, based on the scriptures of Abraham and that. That's just how I roll. My family, we've chosen to live that way. And it works for us. Now, you may see it a different way, and I encourage you to follow your faith. You know, whatever works for you. I choose to operate this way because I try to capitalize on the windows of heaven and rebuke the devourer. I tap into those two. I claim that for my family and every time we give. And then, you know, the idea of how that works, and many of these scholars believe that, you know, generosity is well beyond that. And they, if you look at the early church, you know, when they first got saved, and I went into this a little bit, they sold all their land and just gave it to the apostles. Then they all lived in kind of, we don't do that now. I don't encourage that lifestyle. I mean, some people try that. Usually some cults do that. I just was privy to one. When we was down in Tulsa, they was talking about one down there where the people sell everything they have and they go live on this compound with these guys. And hey, if that's how they want to roll, but I mean, I'm kind of leery of that kind of lifestyle. I mean, based on past testimonies, you know what I'm saying? You know, but the early church did that. And like I mentioned, because they walked away from the temple and they didn't have any support and they just chose to do it that way. But I think there's a, you know, that's may not the best way all the time. So how do we implement this? How do we start to walk this out in our own life? And it's something that you and your, if you're married, you and your husband, and or you and your wife, you need to discuss this together and get on the same page about it. Like I said, money probably causes divorce more than a lot of different things. You know, you have one that's a giver, one that's a spender, and one that's a saver, right? You know, I've seen it where, you know, where a wife wants to tithe and the husband says no. I've watched it just brought a curse on their life. But the husband's not really saved. And, you know, so there's that. It's difficult. So you got to navigate through some of these things and just how this works for you, and you got to figure it out. So an old way that I used to do it and tell people, I mean, I'm older now and I don't have, you know, but setting a budget, you should have a budget. There's different budget apps you can get. Just to, you know, you need to know where your money's going. How much you're wasting here or giving or doing this or that. You know what I mean? It's just good stewardship because, and that's something I wanted to go in on this series, but I didn't really hit it the way I wanted to. And I just want to stop after 5 weeks. I find that's about enough of a, we need to move on to another subject for a while. But, you know, you can find some budget apps and they're very good. You need to know where your money's going. You know, what's heading where. And that's a good thing. I tell people if you can, get to the place where you can, you know, live your life on 80%, save 10%, and give 10%. So what that means is, if you're going to buy a house, don't buy a house that takes 90 or 95% of your budget. You're in for some hurting. Because you're not going to be able to, you can't even go buy a pizza or something, you know, because all your money. You know, I know sometimes if you don't have as much income, it's kind of harder, you know, to maybe get to that place. But if you can, try to get to the place where you, you know, set a percentage. And I encourage you to try to find, if your faith's not at 10% giving yet, you know, try to find something and just be disciplined in that. And let God start to help you grow. And start to develop your level of trust with your Heavenly Father. And trying to get to that. And I've watched it time and time again that people start to step out in this, at that cycle of debt becomes broken upon their life. Because it pulls us out of the world. I don't know how it works exactly, but I've watched it work time and time again in people's lives. And it will start to do it. And plus, if you believe that it's something that's important to build the kingdom of God, now I know maybe you can't feel you're there yet, but like I say, just pick something and then try to grow with that. So how do you implement this? Is number one, pray that God will give you a heart of generosity. That's where it starts. I'll be honest, people, when I started off, I'm probably one of the most frugal people you're ever going to meet. I mean, I don't waste money. And I didn't want to go in this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. One thing, I could have went into farming with my dad, but one thing that really affected me, I noticed my dad didn't get a paycheck very often. I mean, it might go months, you know, before money came in. Because, you know, you got to wait till you sell the hay or wait till you sell the whatever. And I don't know. And God bless, I had a family member that had been through the Depression and growing up, loved her, but she put fear in me, an area of finances. And it just was something, a curse that I had to break. I had to break that in my life because that was dominating me. And I didn't like it. You know, and it, you know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. And like we talked about before, I think, you know, if somebody, to me, this is me, and I think many will agree, I would rather be able to give somebody $100 than somebody give me $100. Which one feels the best? To me, it's the giving. There's somehow, when you're generous, it just feels good. It means that you can, not in bondage to that, not in fear. And so pray that God will help with a heart of generosity. And it just takes maybe, then you're going to have to walk it out a little bit. He's going to give you some opportunity. Live with a lifestyle cap. And like I mentioned, you know, try to find something and don't get caught up in the worldly lifestyle. Meaning, a lot of times when people make more money, guess what? They spend more money. So they can't do it. You know, you need to that 10% you're saving, hopefully you can increase that to 15%. It's smart to have an IRA if you don't have one or some sort of something for the future. I try to, anytime I counsel people, especially marriage or different things, I say, you try to think about that. Try to think about if you can put something aside for the future, invest it. And I know a guy, right? That'll help you if you need some help. Amen. And, you know, it just pays off in time. So live with a certain threshold of how much is out of your discretionary budget and, you know, try to get an emergency fund, all that, but we're not going to go into all that today. Make yourselves ourselves accountable by building that budget that leaves room. So just by doing these little things, it'll get us over into a different system. Like I said, it's a different system. That's all it is. You know, we're not of the world, but we live in the world, right? I know you have to live in the world. I don't live with my head in the clouds. I'm very practical. I know what it takes to survive, you know, and the things that we have to do. But I do know that we are different because we're called out of the kingdom. Because, you know, God said the testing. And I believe, you know, I've been in a lot of countries over the years, and we are the most blessed country that I can remember being in. And, you know, if what I see from this, if God challenged these Jewish farmers, many of them were poor people, to trust him with the 10%, we who live in a country with so much blessing, I think we need to get to that spot where we can start to see him move. Amen? Hopefully I did this in a way that didn't make you cry. Amen? Some people cry when you talk about money, you know, but it's just one of those deals. It's part of it. Like I said, it's something important to talk about. And like I said, everybody can do what you want. I just wanted to throw it out here because it's worked for me, and I pray that it'll start working for you. Amen? Well, let's close our heads and close our eyes in prayer. Don't close your head off yet.